Welcome to worship this morning. We're gathered here to celebrate the wonderful love of our Lord Jesus Christ and to partake in communion this morning.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to pray to you and to come before you and know that our tiny voice is heard by the giant God of the universe. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for being unchanging, the one thing that we can always turn to when the rest of the world is confusing or frightening. We praise you for being good and doing good and blessing us every day. We praise you for having plans for us and for giving us a future and a hope. Lord, we confess our shortcomings to you and the way that we fail to follow your perfect example. We know that our failures cause pain to those around us, to ourselves, and to you. Please give us strength as we strive every day to become more like you and live more holy lives. Lord, we lift up our graduates to you. We think of our middle school, high school, and college graduates as they turn their tassels and are ready to face new challenges. Please be with them as they face new environments, take on new responsibilities, and make decisions that may influence the rest of their lives. We especially think of Todd and Ms. Felt, who graduated from seminary on Saturday. Thank you for the ways he has passionately used his Bible knowledge to teach and encourage all of us at West Valley Presbyterian. Lord, we also want to say a special prayer of thanks to those who have volunteered to teach Sunday school. Thank you for their energy and dedication as they work with our children. We also want to thank you for those who have signed up to help with Vacation Bible School. Please give them creativity and wisdom as they prepare Christian messages to share with the children of the neighborhood. We pray also for the leaders of the houseboats and their upcoming adventure later this month. We lift up everyone who is going on a summer trip this year, either to the U.S. or abroad, and protect them as they travel. Lord, as we look into the world, we are troubled and saddened to know of civil war, suicide bombers, and families separated by violence. We know that these things break your heart as well. Give us wisdom to know what impact we can have on the world and help those who are suffering. We also think of those in our midst who are hurting because of the death of a loved one, the breakup of a relationship, or even a close friend moving away. Please give these people comfort and make them aware of your presence. We pray that you bless the work of all among us who are employed. Help us make good decisions that we will be a good testimony to our coworkers. Help us to do our best work, but not be so consumed with work that we lose sight of more important things. Lord, we know that you hold the beginning and the end of all things, and that one day there will be no more tears or crying. But until that day, we ask that you will fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can be your hands and feet in a broken world that needs your love. Confident that you are faithful and generous and that your plan is bigger than anything we can see right now and aware of your promise and your steadfast love from generation to generation, we pray the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
We have two scripture readings for you. The first is from Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, Take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put up fine garments on you. Then I said, Put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. Listen, High Priest Joshua, you and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. And now a reading from Mark 14. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Yet not my will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
I found out the other day that there is something called the Cupertino effect. Has anybody heard of the Cupertino effect? They did a whole NPR radio broadcast on it. The Cupertino effect is the tendency of a spell checker to suggest or autocorrect with incorrect words to replace misspelled words and words not in its dictionary. So has that ever happened to you? Perhaps where you're texting and a word you didn't want to come up comes up and you're thinking, that's not what I want to say, go away, and you delete it, you try again. Or maybe you're emailing, maybe that can happen too. And the reason this tendency is called the Cupertino effect is that the unhyphenated English word cooperation was often changed to the word Cupertino by older spell checkers. Now, even now, if you have an older version of Microsoft, it still happens that words get replaced and it's not what you intended at all. For instance, I was responding to someone the other day on text and I wanted to type the word definitely and I misspelled definitely and it auto-corrected the word to defiantly. So frustrating when your desired intent isn't what comes out. In the same way, the Gospel of Mark shows us how many failures the disciples make in the week before Jesus' death. They want to be brave. They want to be faithful. They declare this boldly. They promise they will not betray, deny, and fall away. And yet when the pressure is on, Mark shows us that something completely opposite from what they intended to do comes out. It comes out in their actions. Peter denies Jesus after declaring, "I will never deny you, Lord." Yet he does deny Christ three times and weeps bitterly. And if you remember, Peter was the source for the Gospel of Mark. So here we have a lot of emotion of Peter in this particular account. He weeps bitterly. It's not what Peter wanted to do at all, right? But it's what comes out. The disciples can't stay awake in the garden with Christ, the part that Nathan just read to you. Even though they want to and they try to stay awake, their eyes, in one account says, they are heavy with sorrow. Jesus' response to them in another gospel is, the spirit is willing. You want to do what's right, but the flesh is weak and they fail. In fact, in the end, Mark 14:50, one of the shortest, most heart-wrenching phrases in all of Mark is this: all of them deserted him, deserted Jesus. And fled. Not what any of them wanted to do. It's what came out. Years later, Paul would write these words, "A wretched man that I am, I do not do what I want to do. I start with good intentions, but it comes out wrong again and again." Christians down through the centuries have called this coming out wrong, not what I intended, proclivity in humanity. They've called it sin, the word sin. The word sin literally means missing the mark. In other words, we've had our good intentions all along of hitting the bullseye. If any of you were at my son and daughter-in-law's wedding, they had an archery thing set up there because my daughter-in-law's father is an archer. And I stood there and tried to do it yet again, to get that arrow to, hit the bullseye on the target. And I missed. I can never get that arrow to get into the bullseye. And that's what sin means. We have a good intent. We can aim, but we cannot make that bullseye all the time. We want to act differently, in other words, than what comes out. We want to make the right choices. We want to have the right attitude. We want to forgive and be generous, servant-hearted and loving. Yet, though we try, we miss the mark and we suffer for it, because really missing the mark is not doing or being who God intended us to be. We can't hit the bullseye on our own. It's almost a force beyond us, like that automatic spell checker that keeps pulling us off target, making something else come out that we didn't intend. Now, we know Jesus died to forgive our sins and cleanse us from our wrongdoing and give us the power to hit the bullseye by the Holy Spirit, His power working inside of us. But as you look at this communion table today, and as you ponder the meaning of the bread and the cup, Jesus' body and blood given for you to forgive your sins, and as you are now at the point in the Mark series where Jesus is preparing himself for the cross that would make all of this and all of this possible, I don't want you to take this for granted this morning. I want you to understand contextually what the Jews in the Old Testament went through in order to be cleansed before Jesus ever came. And the amazing sacrifice that Jesus made so that we could be made clean, just like Haley sang about. So I want to add a little Old Testament knowledge to your New Testament, sometimes lingo, that I think just kind of spills off our tongues. Jesus died for my sins. I want to help you understand and appreciate Jesus even more this morning. And I'm indebted some to Tim Keller for part of this information. What I want you to know is cleansing from sin was a huge, long process in the Old Testament. The Jews took sin very seriously. It was not a minor thing. They knew and believed that human beings were not okay. They knew and believed that there was a huge gap between their mortal selves and the invisible God. Any of you ever been to the UK and taken the train? How many of you have ever gone to the UK and taken the... There's a little recorded message that says, mind the gap, because it's the gap between where the platform ends and the train begins, and you don't want to get your foot stuck in there, right? Or something awful could happen. Well, the Jews really were attentive to minding the gap between where they were as mortal, sinful people and who God was, and where God was as invisible, holy other from them. And that was why every year the Jews celebrated something called the Day of Atonement. And it was a day of cleansing. If you look at the word atonement, you know, it's an at-one-ment. And it's the breakdown of the word atonement, meaning that in being cleansed, we are made right before God and reconciled. The word atonement literally means to cover up, that God would cover up our sins. Now, what happened on the Day of Atonement? Now, maybe you've heard of Yom Kippur. How many of you have heard of Yom Kippur? That's exactly what the Day of Atonement was. Now, inside, this is what happened on that day. Very important. Inside the tabernacle of ancient Israel was a room called the Holy of Holies, separated from the holy place and the rest of the tabernacle by a thick woven veil. Some of you may know that after Jesus died, this veil was torn in two, but it wasn't just a flimsy veil. It was thick and woven. I imagine when that veil broke, it went pop, 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 pop. And there was no way a human could do it. It was in the gospel torn from the top to the bottom, meaning that God had opened it up so we could have access to him through Christ. But there was in the Jewish Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, a thick curtain called in the Holies of Holies, separating the people from where God's presence dwelt. Okay? And in this inner room called the Holies of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was stored the Ten Commandments, God's law, that had been given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And like a cloud, the Shekinah, or the dwelling of God, hovered there, sort of like a mist, as we read in the Old Testament scriptures. And once each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the Holies of Holies and sprinkle blood upon what was called the mercy seat. It was kind of on top of that ark for the sins of Israel. Hebrews 9:7 puts it this way: but only the high priest entered the inner room, that's the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Now, that priest was the only person on this one day of the year who was allowed to go in to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And make no joke about it, this, the Holy of Holies, was a scary place. Why was the Holy of Holies such a scary place? Well, the very presence of God hovered there. And God says in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and I'm paraphrasing, he says to the people, you know what? Be careful, because if you come too close to the mercy seat, to the ark, you're going to die, because no one could see the face of God and live. So God tells them, put a lot of incense up between us, because I don't want you to die. There needs to be a little separation there so that when you come in, you don't see me directly. So, in fact, when the priest on that day would enter into the Holies of Holies, attached to him was a long cord, so that in case he saw God or he was struck down, they could pull him out. All right? That is what happened on the Day of Atonement. Doesn't it give you a sense of the separation of us human beings from God Almighty, the Holy God? You know, we become so familiar with Christ. It's important to remember this. It reminds me of the old hymn, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. How powerful and other than us God is. We get so familiar with God sometimes in our Christian perspectives. Sometimes we forget the glory and the power. So in order to prepare for the Day of Atonement, the priest had to go through a certain ritual. A week ahead of time, the high priest was put into seclusion, taken away from his home and into a place where he was completely alone. Why would he do that? It's because the people and the priest did not want to accidentally touch anything unclean the week before he went in to God's presence. And what he would do during that week is stay alone. He'd wash his body again and again. He would read the scripture and prepare his heart. The night before the Day of Atonement, he did not go to bed. Again, he stayed up all night praying and reading God's word to purify his soul. Then on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he bathed from head to toe and dressed in a pure, unstained white linen. This is not linen, but it's white, and it looked a little bit like this. So he would wear this white linen before he would go in. So first, the priest would go into the holiest of holies and sprinkle blood from an animal sacrifice for to atone, to pay for the penalty of his own sins. All right? Then he would come out, okay? And he would need to bathe again. And then his attendings would give him another drape of white linen. He would need to put on a whole nother cloth of white linen. He would go in again and sprinkle blood for the sins of all the priests. Then he would come out. He would bathe again. He would put on another drape of white linen or robe of white linen. He'd go in, sprinkle blood for the sins of all the people. Each time he came out, you know what the people would do? They would applaud. They'd cheer, yay, you made it in and you made it out. That's great. Okay? So he had a lot of support from the people. But they were watching him. There was a kind of a screen there. They could sort of see through it. But the thing was, it was all done in public. And they wanted to be sure that the priest did everything right. Because he was representing God. He was representing them to God, right? In the Holy Spirit. And they wanted to be sure that there was not a speck of dirt on him. That he was completely pure and clean. And he was following all of the cleansing laws. Now, you have to understand this. To get why what we read this morning was so astounding. It's Nathan read the Old Testament scripture, which was about Zechariah, who sees Joshua, who is the high priest, and Joshua is the same word as Jesus in Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew, standing before the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, but Joshua's garments are filthy. They're filthy. In fact, if you read it in the Jewish Bible, Joshua's garments, it says, are filled with excrement, dung. He's filthy. All right? Now, you can understand why Zacharias is astounded. And he says, how could this have happened? There is no way the Israelites would ever allow the high priest to appear before God like this. God is showing Zechariah what our sin looks like to God. And Joshua, or Jesus, same word, in the vision, is wearing that excrement for us. That's the image. And just as Zechariah is about to despair at this horrible scene, he hears God say, take off his filthy clothes. And then God says to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Listen, I am going to bring my servant, the branch, a reference to Christ, and I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. And I'm sure Zechariah is thinking, now hang on here, God, wait a minute. For years we've been obeying the cleanliness laws and the Day of Atonement. We can never get the sin off of ourselves. We keep missing the mark. We have to keep going through these processes so that we can stay clean. But God is saying, Zechariah, this is a prophecy. Someday all your little animal sacrifices will be over, because I will sacrifice myself for your cleanliness and purify you by my death. I will take your sins on myself. And just think about that for a minute. God, whose face is so brilliant, I will die if I see it. Sacrificing himself, dying, wearing my filthy garments. How can this be? You and I know, of course, that centuries later, Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua showed up and staged his own Day of Atonement. And 1 week before the Day of Atonement, Mark shows us that Jesus begins to prepare for the cross. Just as the priest prepared, remember 1 week ahead? This is what you're reading about in Mark. Holy Week preparation. And the night before, just like the priest, Jesus doesn't sleep, does he? We read about him in the Garden of Gethsemane. What happens? He prays, just like the priest did, with agony in the garden with his disciples, preparing himself for what lay ahead. And the disciples wanted to, but couldn't stay awake. Their intentions came out wrong. And that night, Jesus was arrested and condemned. But unlike the priest, who was cheered on by the people in the Old Testament, what happened to Jesus? What did the crowds do? They mocked him, didn't they? And jeered at him and tormented and shamed him. Crucify him, they cried. And everyone who Jesus loved betrayed, abandoned, and denied him. And instead of being clothed in rich garments, he was stripped naked and beaten and killed. He was bathed not in the baths that priests bathed in, but in human spit. Why? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 13 says Jesus was crucified outside the gate where bodies are burned, the garbage heap, a place of absolute uncleanness, so that we could be made clean. Revelation 19:7-8 says, let us rejoice and be glad. Fine linen, you see, back to the priest, back to the Day of Atonement, is given to us to wear. Jesus' death means our cleansing and our salvation. I was reminded as I wrote this talk of Michael Mansour, a U.S. Navy SEAL who was killed during the Iraq War. On September 29, 2006, an insurgent threw a grenade onto a rooftop where Mansour and several other SEALs were positioned. And Mansour quickly covered the live grenade with his body, absorbing the resulting explosion and saving his friends' lives. Mansour died 30 minutes later from the terrible wounds caused by the grenade explosion. But by covering a live grenade with his body, Mansour sacrificed himself for them. And a 28-year-old lieutenant who served with Mansour said he never took his eyes off the grenade. His only movement was down towards it. He saved our lives and we owe him. From the verb to cover comes the word atonement. Jesus is our atonement, our covering. He is our fine linen. When God looks at us now, he sees not our filth, but the holy righteousness of Christ who covers our sin. Jesus selflessly and willingly threw himself over the live, destructive grenade of human sin, taking it on and offering both his body and his blood to save us. Not once did Jesus take his eye off the goal. Mark is clear about that as his whole gospel moves and focuses us toward the cross. You see, Jesus had a choice. He could have saved himself. Instead, he chose to save you and me. So I just ask that you not take this table lightly today as we partake in communion, folks. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him today? Do you love him today? Revel for a moment in who God is. First in terms of his power and glory. So powerful that if you saw him, you would die. The Old Testament. So holy that the high priest alone could only enter his presence and had to bathe numerous times and wear fine clothes to approach. And then take that immortal, holy God and put on him the filthy sins of all humanity for all times and places for you and for me, and try to grasp the enormity of his love for you, his willingness to bear all that for relationship with each of you. Let's move into communion together now by reading this passage from Romans in unison together. It's from Romans 5, 8 to 11. Let's read in unison. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, While we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Let us pray together. Lord God, thank you for who you are. You did not have to save us, but you did. You did not have to make us clean, but you made yourself to be sin for us. We can't thank you enough. Who else is there to praise and to worship this morning but you? We ask, Lord, as we move into communion, that you would set these elements apart from a common to a sacred use, that we might experience your great love for us, that we might experience a deep and abiding relationship with you, that what you did, Lord, for us would not go to waste, but that we would reach out, maybe for the first time, or maybe with just a new commitment to be your people and seek after you first before all other things. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant or the new agreement in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it, because as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again." Ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. We ask that you take the bread first individually as a symbol of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you hold the cup so that we can take it together as a symbol of our community, of our church, worshiping him together. All who have asked Jesus Christ into their hearts are welcome to this table. Friends, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us partake. Bread for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Let us drink together. Let us pray. Lord God, we are so grateful. Thank you for your amazing sacrifice. We stand in awe of your great love for us. May we live our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the God of grace and mercy, who died for you, who longs for you, walk with you and give you peace this week and every day you live in him. Amen.